Shalom Hadavarnix. Welcome to our latest class. Our latest class is called Israel Against All Odds, and it was taught at the Celebrate Israel Northwest Conference in Edmonds, Washington in 2015. I had the privilege of presenting this material. This material deals with the theme of Israel Against All Gods. Excuse me, against all odds, excuse me. And the verse for the theme verse for the conference was, I will be their God and they will be my people. Now my contribution to this conference is to show that Israel will survive against all odds because she has a biblical right to the land covenantally and prophetically. Covenantally and prophetically. Now, the basis for Israel's right to the land and Israel's survival against all odds, the basis is the covenants of Scripture. God has made four unconditional, unilateral, and eternal covenants with the Jewish people, and one temporary and conditional and bilateral covenant with the Jewish people. Now, all of these covenants interact to give us Israel's survival and Israel's right to the land. Now, the bedrock covenant, the foundational covenant for the Bible is the Abrahamic covenant. So we're going to go through the Abrahamic covenant, and I'm going to go through the covenant using this chart. I like charts and graphs, and I hope the chart will help you to grasp material and understand it. But this is material you need to master. You need to master your knowledge of the Abrahamic covenant because it pops up all over in Scripture. If you're reading Scripture and you know the Abrahamic covenant, it will appear before you all over the place. So this is rock bottom, bedrock, foundational information that you need to have securely mastered in your biblical thinking. All right, well, let's take a look at the Abrahamic covenant. Let's begin. The Abrahamic covenant was instituted with Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 15, and Genesis 17, at least four reiterations of the Abrahamic covenant. Later, it was confirmed through Isaac, through Abraham's son Isaac. Notice, it was not confirmed through Abraham's son Ishmael, or even the sons of Keturah, Abraham's second wife, only confirmed through one son, Isaac, in Genesis 26. Later, it was confirmed through Jacob, but again, note, not through Isaac's other son, Esau, only through one son, through Jacob in Genesis 28. But as we get to Genesis 49, something new happens. Instead of having the covenant confirmed through one son, the covenant is now confirmed through all 12 sons. It's confirmed to all 12 tribes of Israel in Genesis 49. And of course, this is where the Abrahamic covenant comes down to Jewish people today. And by the way, this is the biblical definition of who is a Jew. Now, the question, who is a Jew, is a perennial question in the Jewish community. And there are many, many, many different definitions of who is a Jew. But the one that counts, the one that has biblical authority behind it, is the definition I'm going to present to you today. The biblical definition of who is a Jew is this. A Jew is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's derived directly from the Abrahamic covenant and the fact that it was confirmed through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the 12 tribes. So it is a family relationship. And you need to know this information when you're sharing the Messiahship of Yeshua with your Jewish friends, because the number one unspoken reason why a Jewish person will hesitate to accept Jesus as Messiah is this thought running around in their head, unspoken, but running around in their head, I don't want to stop being Jewish. I don't want to become one of them. Well, being Jewish is a family relationship. You don't lose your Jewishness no matter what you believe or what you do. And by the way, Amos 3:2 confirms that thought. In Amos 3:2, we read, You only have I chosen from among all the families of the earth. So we are the chosen family, the chosen people, whether we like it or not. And see here, God looks at the human race through the perspective of families. So the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the family chosen from among all the families of the earth to do a particular job for the Lord. But notice what he says in regard to our disobedience. Does he say, I will kick you out of the family because of disobedience? No. Notice the next sentence. He says, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. In other words, because you are Jewish and you turn from me, I will punish you. I will bring discipline upon you for your iniquities. We don't get a free pass just because we're the chosen family. We don't get a free pass when it comes to iniquity and living unrighteously. We are responsible. By the way, being the chosen family is a double blessing. And double blessing brings is double responsibility. Double responsibility brings double blessing. But failure to live up to our responsibilities brings double discipline. Okay? Being chosen is a double privilege, which leads to double responsibility. And in the area of blessing, if we live up to our responsibility, double blessing. But if we fail our responsibility, double discipline. It's not always fun to be Jewish, so keep that in mind. All right, let's get back to the Abrahamic covenant. Now, the Abrahamic covenant consists of three basic promises. We have the land promise and the nation promise, often called the seed promise, and the spiritual blessing promise. Now, it is the land promise that is going to be the focus of our attention in this class. Now, the land promise deals with the land of Israel, and it is twofold. It's made to you, Abraham, and to your descendants. And we see this very clearly in Genesis 13, verses 14 through 17. The Lord said to Avram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land, there it is, all the land which you see, physical land, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. So this is the first principle I want you to memorize out of the Abrahamic covenant. Principle number one, the Jewish people receive the title deed to the land of Israel through the Abrahamic covenant. All right, that's the land promise. Now let's move on to the national promise. Likewise, it is twofold. First of all, the promise of national election, which we've looked at very quickly in the Amos verse just a moment ago. But also, this chosen family will experience a unique relationship with the Gentile nations that surround it. So let's take a look at this. Genesis 12:2 supports the idea that this will be a great nation. Genesis 12:2, God says, "And I will make you a great nation." Very clear. Abraham's family will grow to national status. But then in chapter 12, verse 3, comes this unique relationship. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. This blessing and cursing formula is unique because it is not stated in regard to any other nation on the face of the earth. It's not stated in regard to the United States, Russia, England, Iran, Egypt. It's stated only about the Jewish people, a very unique relationship. So that's the national promise. Now, the spiritual blessing promise, again, twofold. I will bless you, Abraham, and you will bless others. Genesis 12:2, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. Pretty straightforward. And two of the ways in which God blesses Abraham are stated, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. So Abraham personally is blessed and will be a blessing. But then in chapter 12, verse 3, we read this, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham is going to bless others. And please note that God's plan for mankind was never exclusively limited to the Jewish people. God's plan for mankind always has kept the entire world in view. All the families of the earth have always been in view. All right, so there's the Abrahamic covenant. Abrahamic covenant with its three basic promises. And we learn from other sections of Scripture that the Abrahamic covenant is eternal in nature. And a lot of verses support this. Let me just go to Genesis 17:7. Genesis 17:7 reads, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. So you see here very clearly the Abrahamic covenant comes down to the Jewish people today. It's made with Abraham's descendants throughout their generations, even the generations living now in the 21st century in 2015. It's an everlasting covenant. It was in force in Abraham's day. It's in force in Yeshua's day. It's in force today. It'll be in force in the Messianic kingdom. It will be in force in the eternal state. It is an everlasting covenant. So principle number two. The Abrahamic covenant is eternal in nature because the eternal promise-keeping God instituted a covenant with Abraham and his descendants forever. It's an everlasting covenant. Remember that principle as well. All right, we also learned from other sections of Scripture that the Abrahamic covenant is unilateral and unconditional in nature. And this comes from Genesis 15. Very, very important chapter, so let's work through that chapter. Let's start in Genesis 15, verse 1. And by the way, again, it's such an important chapter. You need to study this chapter and, again, master it because the principles in this chapter will show up throughout the Bible. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Avram in a vision, saying, Do not fear, Avram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Avram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? So you see, Abraham has a hole in his heart. A big longing of his heart is to have a son, to have a child. And Abraham said, Since you have given no offspring to me, one more born in my house is my heir. See, that's second best in Abraham's view. But God, his close friend, his close friend then responds to Abraham's need. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man, speaking of Eliezer, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. There it is. He's going to meet Avram's deepest need. Then he took him outside and said, Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said, So shall your descendants be. Not only will you have a son come from your body, but your family is going to grow to national status. So there we see the nation promise in view as well. The next verse is very, very important because it shows up especially in the New Testament. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. One of the most important verses in the entire Bible. So principle number three. God only required faith, trust on the part of the recipients of the covenant, nothing more. And it's the same today, right? By grace you are saved through faith plus nothing, just like our father Abraham. Picking up at verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. There's the land promise. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? Well, Abraham's faith is not mature at this point, and so Abraham wants a guarantee. And God very graciously stoops down, condescends, and basically says to him, All right, you want a guarantee? I'll give you a guarantee. So he said to him, Bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. Now the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses and Avram drove them away. All right, here's an illustration of what's happening here. What's happening here is the covenant signing and sealing ceremony. When two men wanted to enter into a solemn covenant, when they wanted to cut a covenant, they would sacrifice an animal, they would cut it in two, they would lay the pieces opposite each other, and they would walk between the pieces. Now, what's the importance in that? Well, when they walked between the pieces, they were saying, "May what happened to this animal happen to me if I break the covenant." In other words, this is a solemn, binding oath. They're wishing the death penalty upon themselves if they break the covenant. Now, normally, one animal was used to cut the covenant. But in this particular covenant, five creatures are used. Five. Three animals and two birds. That points out the solemn and unique nature of this covenant. This is not your average run-of-the-mill covenant. This is a solemn, sacred agreement. And then Abraham protects the covenant from those who would defile it. The birds of prey try to come down, and he protects the covenant from defilement. Now let's move on in verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. Now folks, this is not your average nap. Abraham is going to know exactly what's going on, even though he's in this sleep. This is a revelatory sleep, a visionary sleep, a prophetic sleep, whatever you want to call it. But God is going to reveal information to him, revelation. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. That's a prophecy of the Egyptian slavery. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. There is a prophecy of the Exodus. Then a personal prophecy is issued. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here." Now the prophecy switches back to the family. "Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." And notice right here, the principle of leaving the land and returning to the land is established. The Jewish people will leave the land that Abraham's been given, and they will return to the land. But while they are gone, please notice, the title deed is not revoked. The title deed is not revoked. It is still the land given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his descendants. So note, leaving and returning to the land is established right here. Verse 17 through 21. "It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces." And here's an illustration of that occurring. God passes between the pieces of the animals using two forms of the Shekinah glory. He appears in two forms of the Shekinah glory, the burning torch and the smoking pot. Now, not everybody viewing this video may understand what the Shekinah glory is, so let me explain it to you just very briefly. The Shekinah glory is the visible manifestation of God's presence. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's at the farthest galaxy. He is with us in our rooms. Now, if the omnipresent God wants to reveal his omnipresence in a specific location, a specific visible location, say right here, say he wants to do it right here. If he wanted to do that, then what we would see is probably a ball of fire or smoke or something like that. That ball of fire, that smoke, whatever form the Shekinah glory takes, that is the glory of God, the Shekinah glory appearing in a visible, localized fashion. And here, of course, the Shekinah glory appears in the form of a torch and in the form of the smoking pot. Now, what's the importance of God passing between the pieces? That I'm going to allow Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum of Ariel Ministries to explain to us. I'm going to be quoting from Ariel's Bible commentary on the book of Genesis, page 284. Dr. Fruchtenbaum writes, "It was not God and Avram that walked between these pieces of the animals, but it was God alone who passed between the pieces of the animals, which rendered the covenant unconditional." Now, what do we mean by unconditional? Well, let's continue. Abraham's lack of participation emphasizes the unconditionality of the particular covenant. So Avram did not become an active participant in the signing and sealing of the covenant as such. He was only the recipient of the covenant and the covenantal promises. What does that mean? It meant that no matter how often Avram failed, and he will fail in the next chapter, and no matter how often his seed, the Jewish people, fail, in our history is a history of failure, the Abrahamic covenant cannot be rendered null and void. That's the importance. Principle number four. The title deed to the land is unconditional in nature because the Abrahamic covenant cannot be revoked. It's an eternal covenant that God has made with the Jewish people. It cannot be revoked for another reason. Because, number five, principle number five, the title deed is unilateral. Because God alone signed and sealed the covenant. He alone is responsible for its fulfillment. So it can't be revoked because God is a promise-keeping God, and He alone is responsible for its fulfillment. Unconditional and eternal and unilateral covenant. So Israel, as a result, Israel will survive against all odds because she has a biblical right to the land covenantally. The covenant guarantees it. The covenant guarantees it. All right. Now, in verse 18, the fact that the covenant was signed and sealed at that time is emphasized. Verse 18, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Avram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land.'" There it is, the land covenant. And then he lays out the generic borders of the land covenant. "From the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." And notice this is a very physical land, a very physical border to a physical land. Now here's a map of the Middle East. Now the southern border of the promised land is the river of Egypt, the Wadi al-Arish. Now, the Wadi al-Arish is a wadi that flows into the Mediterranean Sea in its southeastern corner. Now, here's a close-up of the Wadi al-Arish. You can see it here winding its way into the southeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea. So that is the southern boundary of the land. Now, let's go up the coast. We move up the coast to the north, and eventually we come to the River Euphrates. There's the northern boundary of the land, and you can see the River Euphrates winding its way out of Turkey and through Syria and down into Iraq, southeasterly course of the river. Essentially, what God has done is He has given this territory to the Abraham and his descendants. Now, how I establish the boundaries there is the subject of another class. But this is the boundaries of the promised land. And what God has done, God has given the entire western arm of the Fertile Crescent to the Jewish people. The entire western arm of the Fertile Crescent to Abraham and his descendants. Now, please note, Islam did not conquer this area until some 2,800 years later. We've been living in the land a long, long time before Arab Muslims ever conquered it. And the people living in the land that we displaced because of their sin, the people in the land whom God exiled from the land because of their sin, are listed at that time. Genesis 15, 19 through 21. Here are the peoples living in the land. The Kenite, and the Kenizzite, and the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. And please note, these tribes are Canaanite idolaters. They are not Arab Muslims. They are not Palestinians. No matter what Yasser Arafat has said in the past, no matter what the Palestinian Authority says in the present. These tribes that were displaced by the Jewish people are Canaanite idolaters, and they are gone from the pages of history, lost in the pages of history. Now, what about this term we hear bandied about all the time, this term Palestine? Where in the world did this term come from? Well, if you have a computer and you go to Wikipedia, look up the article on Palestine and you'll get accurate information. Here's what you'll read. The term was first used to denote an official province of the Roman Empire in circa 135 CE or AD, same date. When the Roman authorities, that's Emperor Hadrian, following the suppression of the Bar Kokhba revolt, that's the second Jewish revolt, combined Judea province with Galilee and other surrounding cities, such as Ashkelon, to form Syria Palestina, which some scholars state was in order to complete the disassociation with Judea. Now here is a map of the area of the Roman Empire, various different provinces of the Roman Empire from 200 BC to 350 AD. And this is Palestinia. And we find that Palestinia is made up of Israel and also parts of the Sinai, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, and Saudi Arabia. That is the Roman province of Syria, Palestinia. Now go to the Bar Kokhba revolt in Wikipedia and you'll get some more accurate information. You'll read this. Hadrian attempted to root out Judaism, which he saw as the cause of continuous rebellions. He prohibited the Torah law and the Hebrew calendar, and he executed Judaic scholars. The sacred scroll was ceremonially burned on the Temple Mount. At the former temple sanctuary, he installed two statues, one of Jupiter and another, very humbly, of himself. Now notice the next sentence. This is the one you need to burn into your brain. In an attempt to erase any memory of Judea or ancient Israel, he wiped the name off the map and replaced it with Syria Palestinia. Syria Palestinia means Syria, land of the Philistines, not land of the Jewish people, land of the Philistines. By destroying association of Jews to Judea and forbidding the practice of Jewish faith, Hadrian aimed to root out a nation that engaged heavy casualties on the empire. This is Hadrian's revenge. Similarly, he reestablished Jerusalem, but now as a Roman pagan polis, a Roman pagan city, of Aelia Capitolina, and Jews were forbidden from entering it except on the day of Tisha B'Av. What's important about Tisha B'Av? On Tisha B'Av, the Jewish community mourns and weeps over the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. So sweet, sweet Hadrian, in his revenge, said, "Sure, you Jews can come back to your holy city on the day you weep and mourn over its destruction and domination by we Romans." Just a sweet guy, wasn't he? All right, there's the Abrahamic covenant, an eternal, unconditional, and unilateral covenant made up of three basic promises. Now, the three basic promises of the eternal, unilateral, and unconditional Abrahamic covenant are expanded and developed by three additional eternal, unilateral, and unconditional covenants God made with the Jewish people. The spiritual blessing promise, expanded and developed by the new covenant. The national promise, expanded and developed by the Davidic covenant. The land promise, expanded and developed by the land covenant of Deuteronomy 29 and 30. And that's the covenant we're interested in this session. Now notice on this chart of the Abrahamic covenant, I've added the Mosaic covenant to the chart. Now why did I do that? Well, I did that because Galatians 3:19 tells me to do that. And the reason I'm adding this little bit of information to the class lies in the fact that many people are confused about the relationship between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. The two are very, very intimately connected. And I think I need to explain that connection so some of this confusion can be mitigated. All right, let's take a look at Galatians 3:19. This is the simplest and best explanation of the relationship between the two covenants. Now, in the book of Galatians, it has been established that the Abrahamic covenant is in force. And so the question arises, why the law then? If the Abrahamic covenant's in force, why in the world do we need the Mosaic covenant? Paul answers the question in one beautiful sentence. He says, it was added. There's your first key word. That means the Mosaic covenant had a beginning. It was added. When? We know the exact time of the beginning, 1446 BC, at the base of Mount Sinai. It was added to what? It was added to the already existing Abrahamic covenant. So it was added. Well, why in the world did God add it? Well, because of transgressions. Because the nation, the family, which had now grown to a nation, 2 million people, needed a constitution, and these 2 million people needed a rule of life. They needed guidance for day-to-day activities so the nation would be a righteous nation. So it was added because of transgressions. If the Mosaic covenant had not been added, Israel would have digressed into anarchy. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. And Israel had enough trouble with those problems, even with the Mosaic covenant. But it was God's rule of life for the nation on a day-to-day basis to deal with righteous living. All right, it was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. This tells us it was God's idea. Next key word, until. Ah, that means the Mosaic covenant had an ending. And an ending point. When was the ending point? Until the seed would come to who the promise had been made. And so that word, the reference to the seed, is a reference to Yeshua. He came, and in 30 AD, he instituted the new covenant. He instituted the new covenant. And this affects every believer right down to today. So the best way to explain the relationship between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant is in this sentence. It is a temporary and conditional administrator of the Abrahamic covenant. The three promises, the land, national, and spiritual promise, had to be administered through the stipulations of the Mosaic covenant. Then the land covenant and the Davidic covenant. Again, it had to be administered through the stipulations of the Mosaic covenant. But a big change came when the new covenant was instituted in 30 AD. With the institution of the new covenant, at Passover, 30 AD, the Mosaic covenant was rendered inoperative. It is no longer the rule of life for the believer today. For those of us who believe in Yeshua, the Mosaic covenant is no longer obligatory. It is holy and righteous and good and relevant, but is no longer required. The rule of life for the believer today is the law of the Messiah, mentioned in Galatians 6:2 and Romans 8:2. That is, every applicable imperative in the New Testament. That is our rule of life for today. All right, let's compare the covenants just really quickly. One more time, at the top we'll have the Abrahamic covenant, and at the bottom, the Mosaic covenant. So the Abrahamic covenant is eternal in nature, because God made the covenant with the Jewish people forever, Genesis 17:7, while the Mosaic covenant is temporary in nature. It lasted from 1446 to 30 AD for the believer, for the faithful, those who loved God and trusted God. It ended, it was rendered inoperative in 30 AD, temporary. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. It cannot be revoked. Genesis 15 pointed that out, while the Mosaic covenant is conditional. And it has been revoked for the believer. It is no longer a rule of life. God has said in the Mosaic covenant, if you do this, then. If you don't do this, then. So it is a very conditional covenant, but it has been revoked for the believer. Now, the Abrahamic covenant is unilateral. One of the reasons it's eternal and unconditional is because God alone says, I will, I will. Genesis 15 and many, many sections of Scripture. God alone says, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. While the Mosaic covenant is bilateral in Exodus 19:8, at the foot of Mount Sinai, the people agree with the Mosaic covenant and declare, we will do, we will obey, we will do all that you command, Lord. So there's two very different covenants. The Abrahamic covenant, eternal, unconditional, and unilateral in nature. The Mosaic covenant, temporary, conditional, and bilateral in nature. All right, let's take a look at this land covenant now. The land promise is expanded by the land covenant. So we will look at the four aspects of the land covenant, the scripture describing those aspects, and the significance. So let's begin in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 29 with the first aspect. The land covenant teaches us that this is a distinct covenant. Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. So we have two distinct covenants, and we have three key words to look at there. The first two key words are Moab and Horeb. One made at Moab, one made at Horeb. Now here is a map of the area. Up to the north, we have the plains of Moab. This is where the land covenant was instituted. However, 40 years earlier and 250 miles to the south at Mount Horeb, the Mosaic covenant was instituted. So we have two covenants separated by time, 40 years, and space, 250 miles. Two different covenants. And then we have another key word in the sentence, besides. That word besides means in addition to. So it is a very distinct and new covenant. Second aspect, verses 2 through 27. Verses 2 through 27 cover Israel's past, present, and future history. And we learn that, unfortunately, this is a history of disobedience. So let's go ahead and outline verses 2 through 27. A, first of all, Moses summarizes the history of Israel from verses 2 through 8. Then B, he sincerely entreats, he begs the people to enter into this covenant with a whole heart. Don't treat this covenant casually or lightly. Obey it. Why? Because if you don't, point C, judgment is coming. He issues a warning of judgment in verses 19 through 27. So let's take a look at this warning of judgment starting in verse 24. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Why this judgment? Then men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in the book. There's the basis for the judgment. So principle number one of the land covenant, discipline is promised for disobedience. Note, however, the title deed is not stated to be null and void, even though discipline comes. All right, number three, aspect number three, Deuteronomy 29:28 to 30, verse 2. The most severe discipline will be temporary dispersion out of the land. We learn that it will be worldwide in nature, and in that worldwide dispersion, Israel will experience repentance. Verse 28. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land as it is to this day. Then Moses gets real serious with the people. He tells people to shape up or ship out. Really, take a look at this. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our servants forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. In other words, take this seriously, guys. Judgment will come if you don't. And so it goes on. So it shall be, When all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind, where? In all nations where the Lord your God has banished you. So it's a worldwide dispersion. And you return to the Lord your God and obey him. There's repentance, sincere repentance. You obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. So principle number two of the land covenant. The most severe discipline is a temporary worldwide dispersion during which Israel experiences repentance. All right, let's go on to aspect number four of the land covenant, verses 3 through 10 of Deuteronomy 30. Here, restoration is prophesied, and this deals with Israel's future. Verse 3. Then, after we have repented and returned to the Lord, then the Lord your God will what? He will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. It's worldwide, you guys. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, if your outcasts are in Johnson City, Oregon, from there the Lord your God will gather you. From there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. So principle number three, restoration to the land from a worldwide dispersion is prophesied. Note, God is not prophesying replacement in the future, nor rejection in the future, nor revocation of the covenant in the future. He is prophesying restoration in the future. Verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. And principle number 4. Faith is required on the part of the recipients of God's gracious promise. The Jewish people will experience a national regeneration. A circumcised heart is another way of saying being born again, being spiritually saved. And this is fully in accord with Romans 11, 25 through 27. Let's move on to verse 7. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you. Have we seen that before? Remember the blessing and cursing formula that we talked about early on in this lesson? There it is. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. So principle number 5 of the land covenant. Righteous behavior is the proper response of faith to God's gracious gift, resulting in the blessings of the Messianic kingdom. The Messianic kingdom. All right, let's summarize the land covenant quickly one more time. It's a distinct covenant. It deals with Israel's history of disobedience. The worst discipline for disobedience will be temporary dispersion out of the land, worldwide dispersion in which Israel will experience repentance, and then restoration is promised, is prophesied, and that deals with Israel's future. Israel will survive against all odds because she has a biblical right to the land covenantally and prophetically. One more aspect needs to be examined. And this is another confusing fact that a number of people don't understand, so I need to go through this. I'll have to go through it briefly, and you'll have to do any other additional research on your own. There are two worldwide regatherings of the Jewish people prophesied in Scripture. The first worldwide regathering will be in unbelief. The purpose is judgment that will be experienced during the tribulation. And Ezekiel 20, verses 33 through 38, and other sections of Scripture support that statement. The second worldwide regathering will be in faith for the purpose of blessing. That'll be experienced during the Messianic Kingdom. Isaiah 11, 11, and 12 supports that statement. So here is the sequence of events that the Jewish community will go through. The first worldwide regathering, followed by the Great Tribulation and the diaspora in the middle of the tribulation, the worldwide diaspora in the middle of the tribulation. Three, the national regeneration of Israel will occur at the end of the tribulation. Then the second worldwide regathering and the establishment of the Messianic Kingdom. It is the first worldwide regathering that we are witnessing today. You go to Israel today, you'll be part of this first worldwide regathering that was predicted. But then the second worldwide regathering is the regathering stated in the Land Covenant. The Land Covenant focuses on the second worldwide regathering. God did not give all the information about the regatherings at the beginning of the Bible. He leaves that for later. The more detailed information comes later in Ezekiel. So he just deals with the second worldwide regathering in faith in the Land Covenant. Israel will survive against all odds because she has a biblical right to the land covenantally and prophetically. So let's summarize the principles that we've looked at in this lesson. Number one, Abrahamic covenant principles. The Jewish family received the title deed to the land of Israel through the Abrahamic covenant. Two, the Abrahamic covenant is eternal in nature because the eternal promise-keeping God instituted a covenant with Abraham and his descendants forever. Three, God only required trust, faith, on the part of the recipients, nothing more. Four, the title deed to the land is unconditional in nature because the Abrahamic covenant cannot be revoked. Five, the title deed is unilateral because God alone signed and sealed the covenant. He alone is responsible for its fulfillment. All right, let's review the land covenant. First, discipline is promised for disobedience. However, the title deed is not stated to be null and void. Two, the most severe discipline is a temporary worldwide dispersion during which Israel experiences repentance. Three, restoration to the land from a worldwide dispersion is prophesied. Again, not replacement in the future, nor rejection in the future, nor revocation in the future. And let me add an R to what is prophesied. Restoration and rejoicing is prophesied. Fourthly, faith is required on the part of the recipients of God's gracious promise. The Jewish people will experience a national regeneration. Five, righteous behavior is the proper response of faith to God's gracious gift, resulting in the blessings of the Messianic Kingdom. And finally, in the area of prophecy, there are two worldwide regatherings predicted for the Jewish people. The first one in unbelief for the purpose of judgment to occur during the tribulation period. The second one in faith for the purpose of blessing that will occur during the Messianic Kingdom. It is the first worldwide regathering in unbelief that we are witnessing today. But the second worldwide regathering in faith is the one that is prophesied by the land covenant. Israel will survive against all odds because she has a biblical right to the land covenantally and prophetically. Israel will experience dispersion, but she is guaranteed restoration. The covenants guarantee it. Prophecy predicts it. Now, I've covered a lot of material very quickly. So I want to suggest two resources you can add to your library to do further study in this area. First of all, I would recommend my own book, Biblical Perspectives on the Middle East. It's available through Amazon.com and Hadavar Messianic Ministries. So just look me up on Amazon, Robert Morris, search for Biblical Perspectives on the Middle East, and you should easily find it in the search engine. And I would also recommend the book Israelology, by Dr. Arnold G. Fruchtenbaum of Ariel Ministries. It's available through Ariel Ministries and Amazon.com as well. Israelology is an incredible book. The first half of the book deals with the terrible error of replacement theology that is sweeping through the church today. And Dr. Fruchtenbaum takes on replacement theology and he demolishes it. He grinds it to powder. And then the second half of the book deals with the state of Israel, the nation Israel, and it'll teach you everything that the Bible has to say about Israel, past, present, and future. So if you want to learn about the nation of Israel, past, present, and future, and all that the Bible has to say about it, pick up Israelology. Great. It's a long read. It's a big read, but it's well worth it. Israel, against all odds, she will survive. Why? Because the God of Israel says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. So that brings us to the end of our lesson today. Thank you for attending this lesson and being here. May the Lord bless the study of His Word. Shalom.